Well, today we continue in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 8 through 17. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 8 through 17. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down and cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Now the word witnesses is used three times in our text today. First we read in verse 9, let them bring witnesses. And then in verses 10 and 12 we read the declaration, you are my witnesses. Now today we're going to look at this text and see the meaning of these uses of that word witnesses, as well as how this text applies to us today. Now, what is a witness? At its simplest, a witness is someone who has observed or experienced something. That's it. They have observed or experienced something using one or more of their senses. A witness can see something, hear something, touch something or be touched by something, smell something or taste something. Now note that to be a witness does not require that you share what you have observed. You can choose to be a silent witness and never reveal to anyone that thing that you're a witness to. You can also be a false witness, though not always deliberately. You may have observed or experienced something, but imperfectly, without understanding. For example, you might feel a painful hit to your back, and you might think that you've been hit by a neighbor. You might even accuse that neighbor of this offense. But even though you believe strongly that this other person has hit you, what if that pain you experienced was the result of a rock that was thrown up by a passing truck? You witnessed the pain, you experienced it, but your understanding of it was faulty. There's another way that you can be a false witness. You can lie about what you've observed or not observed. You can be deceitful and cunning and wicked. Now this is the very reason why there was a command in the law of Moses that someone was not to be put to death on the basis of only one witness. You had to have at least two. Even that might not be a perfect system. There might be collusion among those people, but you know, if you only allow one, then people could accuse people of all manner of things. Now recognize that it's only in a world where one believes that he or she will be punished if they tell a lie that truth is somewhat assured. In many, if not most, courtrooms today, people take an oath to tell the truth. And they might state that the evidence they are going to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. In centuries past, when society as a whole believed in an afterlife and believed in a judgment in that afterlife, This was a powerful tool to get people to tell the truth in court proceedings. If you felt that you were going to have to stand before a judge, the eternal judge, for what you've said, then you might be more willing to tell the truth. Now today, not so much. Our culture, by and large, does not believe in either an afterlife or in an appearance before the judgment seat of God. Unless, for many people today, unless there's a strong likelihood that their lie will be discovered, and that they're either going to suffer something like public humiliation or the penalty for perjury, many people who might have an axe to grind have no problem at all giving false testimony. Also, because of the difference in the culture in the past, it was common in days past to assign validity to someone's dying declaration. You know, if you were on the brink of death, if your life was passing away in front of other people, and you believed that you would soon face your Maker, then your testimony that a particular person was responsible for your fatal wound was found to be quite credible. Once again, in a world today where people believe that their final breath might just result in their ceasing to exist altogether, why not lie and say that it's someone against whom you held a grudge, trying to get back at them? You know, doing a little reading, found that dying declarations are not considered to be as reliable as they were in days past. So to summarize what I've just said, being a witness is a matter of observation. Now you might be wrong in your understanding of what you've observed. You might also be a false witness, either unintentionally or deliberately. It's not enough just to be a witness. The very first verse of our text, verse 8, demonstrates some of what I've just been saying. These are people, as we have seen before in Isaiah, who have blinded eyes and stoppered ears. Of course their perception is skewed. They are poor witnesses. They can neither see nor hear. Now if you've ever seen the movie My Cousin Vinny, you remember how Joe Pesci's character, Vinny Gambini, he needs to destroy the testimony of several people in the Deep South who had already made up their minds that two New York boys were murderers. In one case, there's a woman who insisted that she had seen the perpetrators. But as Vinnie Gambini has her on the stand and is talking to her, he discovers that she wasn't wearing her glasses at a time, and that without them she's as blind as a bat. There's another situation there. You have to watch the movie to get the full effect of it. But he actually is able to destroy a man's testimony based on the timing of how long it takes to cook grits. Okay? And the fact that no self-respecting Southerner would ever serve instant grits. All right? Now, as he's doing this, in every case, as he's tearing this testimony apart, he has to do so because the townspeople have already made up their minds. And this has colored their testimony. It had to be those New York boys who committed that murder. They were blinded to the truth because of their perception of the situation. For Isaiah's audience, being blinded to the truth has also led them to jump to the wrong conclusions. They have a deficient view of God and how He is operating. They do not believe that God is going to bring judgment upon them for their sin. A few years later, Jeremiah condemns the same people for insisting that God would not bring judgment, and their line of thinking was this: we possess the temple of the Lord. In Jeremiah 7:4, we're told that they are deceived when they chant, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." They're blinded to the truth. They didn't want to admit that their sinful conduct deserved punishment. To them, the possession of the temple was nothing more than a good luck charm, a talisman to protect them from evil. They revered the temple, but they ignored the Lord who made the temple holy. They were blind and they were deaf to the truth. Now this brings us to our first instance of the word witnesses. In verse 9, they are told that they should bring their witnesses to prove that they are right and that God is wrong. Make your case, God says, for why I shouldn't judge you. Now recognize that that's a fool's errand. Even if they bring witnesses, they are going to be false witnesses. Trying to defend the indefensible is always foolish and dangerous. If they look back over their history, as God is encouraging them to do, they will see that they have been a rebellious and disobedient people. It is not just the people of Judah who are guilty. All the nations are called to bring their witnesses and to make their case. The only real surprise in all of this is the fact that God has not acted earlier in bringing judgment. The record of the people of Judah, as well as the record of all of the rest of the nations, is a record of rebellion. They have, all of them, committed cosmic treason against their Creator, and all of them are deserving of His wrath. Any witnesses they bring forth for their defense will be found to be false and lacking credibility, and God will tear them up even worse than Vinnie Gambini did those witnesses in the movie. Now there's a sudden shift in our text when we come to verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. Now what are they called to testify to? Certainly not to their own goodness. No, they are to testify to the person and the nature of God. Verse 11 continues in that same vein. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. If you're going to testify to anything, it should be that you are going to testify to the mighty workings of God Almighty and not to a defense of yourself. In other words, quit defending yourself, get your attention off of yourself, and direct your attention to God and to God alone. Now also note on the basis of the verses that precede our text today that we've looked at in prior weeks, that they have much to bear witness to as His witnesses. Yes, judgment is coming, and they will need to bear witness to that. In addition to that judgment, He is also going to bring restoration. The people who will be subject to sorrow and captivity will also be brought back from every corner of the earth. They will be ransomed. They will be renewed. They will be restored. They are also the people who will go through fires unburned and waters without drowning. This will not happen in their own power, but in the power of their Lord. This people have much to testify to if they will only allow God to open their eyes, unstop their ears, and give them a proper understanding of what He is doing. They are His people, but they have not yet realized all that this entails. They think that they are invincible, that they will not suffer judgment. But God is actually wanting to use that judgment to purify them. He will hand them over to Babylon as both a punishment and a purification. They still need to see the path that He is going to make for them through the sea. Their ancestors under Moses crossed the Red Sea with dry feet. And the next generation under Joshua crossed the Jordan River in the same way. This people that Isaiah is speaking to have not yet experienced this. The rivers of Babylon are going to be deep and scary, but God will bring them through just as He did their ancestors. They actually need to quit fighting against Him, as we see in verse 13. I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? If he has a captivity for them to enter, then they cannot escape it. If he has a river for them to cross, then they cannot refuse to cross it. If he brings an enemy against them to destroy them, then they will be destroyed. His will is inescapable. He always does all things in accordance with his will, and nothing can keep him from accomplishing all that he proposes. Now remember that in a few minutes. In fact, remember that not just in a few minutes, but every day from now on for the rest of your lives. God does just what he pleases, and nothing can stop him. Now we could sum up verses 14 through 17 as follows, very briefly here. God can raise up enemies against his people who will bring judgment. And God can also bring judgment upon those enemies. He can bring forth chariots, horses, armies, and warriors. And he can also destroy chariots, horses, armies, and warriors. Be careful in what you trust. Be careful in what you trust. Now, just how does this apply to us? First, I want us to realize that we are just as much his witnesses as the people in Isaiah's day. In fact, we are not just as much, we are far greater witnesses. Isaiah and the people among whom he lived had just a tiny foreshadowing of what we have seen today. Now they could see the Messiah predicted. Believers today have experienced Christ in all his glory. They had a promise of restoration and ransom to come. Christians are the ones who have already been purchased by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Those who have turned from their sin and placed their trust in Christ have already obtained all that was just a faraway promise for the people of Judah in Isaiah's day. If anyone should be proclaiming the excellencies of God, it is his children who are living in these last days. And make sure that it is God about whom you are testifying. Don't make the mistake of trying to defend yourself. I think about the huge amount of time and effort, wasted time and effort, that believers invest in trying to defend their reputations against the accusations of their enemies. In our Pilgrim's Progress study lately, Dr. Thomas talked about the devil come and whispering accusations against you, and here's what he said. He said, when the devil makes accusations against you, tell him that he doesn't know the half of it. We are more wicked than most of us would admit. If we're going to boast in anything, it should never be in self, but rather in the one who alone deserves all glory and honor and praise. Let's make doubly sure that we're not found to be liars in our testimony concerning God. It might make us uncomfortable to tell others that God is the one who both raises and destroys armies, but it is the truth. Now, I told you, remember, that he always does what he pleases and nothing can stop him. Why has the coronavirus entered our world and turned it upside down? Now, while we may not understand all the ways that God is working and all the things that he is seeking to accomplish through it, we can be sure of this. God has ordained that this disease ravish the earth and that it cause the destruction that we have seen. Now, it's not our place to judge him for doing so, but rather to submit in his judgment in this matter. I pray that you've been changed, and for the better, during these difficult days. I hope that you have learned that this affliction has softened your heart, brought you to your knees, increased your faith, increased your love, increased your humility, and increased your self-denial. And if he has done any or all of these, then it will have been of great value to you. Let's be careful that when we testify about God, that we tell the whole truth and we don't submit to the temptation to leave anything out that we think might be offensive to others. He creates and He destroys. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We should also be witnesses to the fact that He is the only Savior and the only Redeemer. In fact, we are actually commanded to be witnesses for Him in this regard. Acts 1:8 tells us that we will be His witnesses to all the nations of the world. And Matthew 28:18 through 20 gives us the imperative to go into all the world as His witnesses. I want to add one more verse into the mix. And it might sound a little bit strange in light of this context. And that verse is this, John 16:8. And John 16:8 says, "And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Now Jesus is speaking here to the disciples on the night before His death. And He's speaking to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that He says will bring about conviction of the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now we often think about the Spirit's role in convicting concerning sin. But how about conviction concerning righteousness? Now what we have here is a template of how we are to be good witnesses. Much of the Spirit's work in bringing conviction comes about as He empowers God's children to testify and to proclaim the gospel. We open up the Word of God and we show people out of the Word of God that they are sinners. And that because they are sinners, they are under the sentence of God's judgment. We rightly handle the Word, and we show people that their sin has dreadful consequences. Not only are they dead in trespasses and sins now, but they face the promise of the terror of eternal punishment in hell. And we show them that the only righteousness that can keep them from experiencing this terrible fate is the perfect righteousness of Christ alone. We hold Him up. And we proclaim that He is the Redeemer that they need. He is the ransom of God. It is only by His blood that sin can be forgiven. It is only by His resurrection that life can be assured. Only through Him can they pass from darkness into light. Yes, it is the Spirit who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but the Spirit works cooperatively with God's children as they are witnesses to these truths. The Spirit doesn't just let the bird sing the message. The Spirit doesn't write it in the contrails of the sky. The Spirit uses the people of God to share this message. God has intended that the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel by the people of God as they are obedient witnesses is the means and the only means by which He brings conviction and salvation to lost people in order to redeem them to Himself. Now, if you know Him, if you have trusted Him, if you have turned from your sin and you've quit trusting everything else and you're only trusting in Christ, then He has chosen you to bring the gospel to your neighbor. He has also chosen you to take the gospel to the nations. Now we are to be His witnesses, but just as I said earlier, we can choose to be obedient or not. We can choose to be silent witnesses and never tell. We can be false witnesses and refuse to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Or, by His strength, we can be obedient witnesses, we can testify honestly about Him, and we can proclaim a message of sin, righteousness, and judgment, calling all people everywhere to repentance and faith in Christ. And the question we need to ask ourselves today is this: what type of witness am I going to be?